This evening, as we are still, I guess, somewhat in the beginning of the new year, I want us to think about some encouragements from the book of Hebrews. And the Hebrew writer called these encouragements. We would call them maybe resolutions, where we're going to make some resolve and some change in our attitude and in our service to God. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 13 at the end of the book there, the writer of Hebrews tells us what kind of a book this is. In Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 18, he talks about prayer, and there are some other good admonitions that are given there. And then verse 22, I exhort you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written unto you in few words. This is how he describes his own book. The book of Hebrews is a word of exhortation. It was to exhort these brethren to remain faithful. And there are a number of ways in which the author tries to exhort them, and one of them we want to look at this evening. There are about 12 let us passages in the book. Let us do this, let us do that. It's an encouragement. And we might even do that with our children. We might do that with someone else. Let us get out there and then do such and such. We're trying to encourage someone by saying, I'll do it with you, we'll do it together. These brethren were in grave danger of falling away from Christ. This is not a light thing. This is not some casual thing. This is a very serious problem. The book of Hebrews, the 13 chapters, was written to address a very serious problem. These brethren were falling away from Christ, and I can't think of any more serious problem than that. And so the writer says, let us. And these are, in effect, really encouragements and resolutions, if you will. Let us get up and do this. Let's make some change, because they were drifting. They were falling away from Christ. You know, when we think about New Year's resolutions, they're often made at the beginning of the new year. But we have this all year long. We have this in our Bible, the book of Hebrews. It's not just something at this time of the year. It's something where we need to think about the importance of remaining faithful to Christ for us as parents, for children, for others who are trying to live right. What resolutions are we making, and do they involve spiritual things, or is it just purely physical things? A lot of times, people make resolutions with regard to a better diet or weight loss or better time management or better money management, and all of those are fine things. But often resolutions of man tend to revolve around the physical. And some of them we couldn't even probably make our own. There's some people that make resolutions that we couldn't even make ourselves. There might be someone who says, well, this year I'm going to run a marathon. Well, that's probably not going to be one of my resolutions. So sometimes most often they're physical in nature, and sometimes they're not even something that we can share in. But what we're talking about this evening are these 12 let us passages. Look at the scripture reading that Matthew just had there in chapter 4. And that's where we're actually going to begin this evening, if you'll turn over there. Let us fear. Let us. We want to look at these passages this evening to encourage us. First of all, they're spiritual in nature. They don't have to do with weight loss or diet or money or anything like that. They're spiritual in nature. They are what is most important to us. What is important to getting to heaven. And I believe sometimes physical resolutions are good for us, because we need to keep our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit. And we need to use our body as a spiritual sacrifice, Hebrews 12:1. So we need to take care of our body. But more importantly than physical things are the spiritual resolutions, and they're for all of us. They're not just for some of us. These are resolutions that can be ours and should be, and they're not optional. If we don't have these types of resolutions, then we find ourselves slowly slipping. We find ourselves slipping away from Christ, and it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen all of a sudden. It's a slow, gradual process. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 1, he describes their problem as drifting. Drifting. When a boat drifts away from dock, it just moves away real slowly. And that's the way the devil wants it. And we don't even think there's a problem. The drifting is so slow, the falling away is so slow that we're fine with it. It's not something that just hits us between the eyes like a 2x4 and the devil dressed up in a red suit and well, he's obviously trying to get me. It's just a slow, deceiving, gradual process. And so we must have these in our life. When we look at them, when I look at them, I would describe them in three different ways, and that's how we want to outline our lesson this evening. We're going to find this evening that these led us passages, first of all, some of them are resolutions of attitude. We need to make a change in our attitude. Number two, we're going to find that some of them revolve around the matter of growth. Growing and becoming a more stronger, mature Christian, more active Christian. And then the last we want to talk about would be resolutions that revolve around the idea of producing good for the Lord. Active production in our service to the Lord. Let us. I don't believe that the phrase let us was the author's just purely some rhetorical device. I believe that he honestly wanted to be with them and do these things with them. He needed it, they needed it, so let us do this together. And whenever you hear that, you are motivated. Let us get out there and then fill in the blank. Instead of someone telling us or ordering us or commanding us or telling us to do something that they wouldn't even do themselves, we would not take that to heart. But when somebody says, let us, then there's a natural encouragement about that. But these let us statements are actually resolves to keep us from falling away from Christ. And so, in thinking about this matter of resolutions toward the beginning of the year, I would like to take those from the book of Hebrews. They're divine in nature. They come from God. They're spiritual. They're for all of us. And it is what we need in our lives. The first one being, as I've said, turn with me then to chapter 4 and verse 1. We want truly biblical resolutions. First of all, we're going to look at some statements this evening that really are resolutions of attitude. Sometimes we need an attitude adjustment. We need to look at our attitude, how we approach situations each day that we get up, our mindset, our attitude. We need to make some resolves concerning that. The first one would be a change in attitude with regard to taking seriously our service to Christ. And we need to have fear in our lives. Fear is an attitude. Look at the end of chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. The Hebrew writer is talking about how that the Israelites who came out of Egypt, they did not all obey God. And we know the story how that many of them fell away in the wilderness. They were disobedient, verse 18. Now look at the next part. Let us fear, therefore, based upon what I just said, the Israelites falling away in the wilderness, therefore, let us fear, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest, talking about heaven, any one of you should seem to come short of it. Just like some did not enter into Canaan land, some of you brethren will not enter into heaven's rest. And so what we need to do is let us fear, therefore, lest this promise that has been given to us is not fulfilled due to our disobedience, lest we come short of it. But look at that. Let us fear. Fear here is literally fear. We need to be scared that we are not going to go to heaven if we are disobedient. Sometimes the approach today among some is, well, it's not a big deal, or, you know, lightning didn't strike me when I did such and such as a member of the church. You know, God doesn't just shout out of heaven. And so we get deceived into thinking, well, it's just not really all that bad what I'm doing. And that's what these Christian brethren were doing. And so what's the resolution? Each day I'm going to get up, I'm going to have some fear in my life. I'm going to be truly scared that if I don't live right today, I'm not going to make it to heaven. We're getting rid of that even in our world, where we don't want to instill fear in children with regard to obeying parents. I feared. If I disobeyed, I feared what my father was going to do. We're getting away from that because the parents aren't going to do anything anyway. And when we do that with our parents, and then now we're doing it with our government, big deal. What are they going to do? Throw me in jail for a few days, slap my hand, you know? We're getting rid of the death penalty, and so I don't have to worry about that. And we're getting rid of this, and we're getting rid of that, and it's no big deal. I'll get off on insanity plea. I'm seeing that more and more on news stories where that's the very first thing that is said. The very first thing that is said is, well, I'm sure the defense will promote the insanity plea. The recent rape case with Vanderbilt, just the last couple of days, been following that a little bit. They're already saying that, the man was so intoxicated that he just didn't even know what he was doing, and so he's not responsible for what he did. There's no fear. There's no fear in our justice system. We're getting away from fear of parents, fear of our justice system, and fear of God. We're getting away from that. So we need to have a resolve that we're going to get up each day and fear and be scared that we might come short of heaven if we disobey. And so look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 2. Paul says, let him who thinks he stands take heed, you beware, that he might fall. Let him take heed that he fall. And so we need a resolve to have a healthy sense of fear of God each day. If you'll jump over to chapter 12 with me, with regard to God. Oh, God, God's like the way my parents raised me. My parents let me get by with all kinds of stuff. So that's the way God is, you know. And I lived in a country where you could just do anything you want. And at best, they kind of slapped your hand and said, no, no. But they really didn't do a whole lot. So when I get to God on the judgment day, that's how he's going to handle things. Well, there's going to be a rude awakening in chapter 12. Verse 28, we need to serve God with reverence in all, for our God is a consuming fire. Chapter 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We need to get back a resolve of fear. And that's an attitude change. But there's another one. Look at chapter 4 and verse 11 with me. Here's an attitude adjustment we need to make. And that is diligence. The mental attitude to work hard each day as a Christian to live our life right. We're getting by with that. Because we live in a society where hard work is not promoted. Parents will not encourage children to work hard. You know, our government does not encourage you to work hard. It encourages you to just get by on the subsidizing and the programs, and we'll take care of you. Taxpayers will take care of you. Well, that trickles down to my personal spiritual life where I don't want to work hard there. Again, having talked about the Israelites who didn't make it, he comes on down and he says, verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works as God did. Let us therefore give diligence. That is, the word there literally means hard work. Give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience. How hard are we working? Jesus said in Luke 13, strive to enter in. The Greek word there means to agonize and fight and work hard and hand-to-hand combat. Strive to enter in. Well, I'll go to church when it's convenient. I may or may not pray or read my Bible. I may or may not be at services. I'll just have to see how I'm feeling on such and such a day. That's not hard work. But we're going to work at it. We're going to make some sacrifices, make some commitments. That's an attitude adjustment. Diligence. Let us give diligence to enter in. If we don't, verse 11, we'll fall short. Do you know that some people will fall short in the judgment day because they're just outright dirty scoundrels? They'll fall short. But you know there's going to be a large host of people that fall short just because they didn't put enough effort into it. And that's going to be sad. What does Paul say in Philippians 2, verse 12? Work out your own salvation. There's some work to it, brother. There's some work to it. There's some work to living right. There's some work to parenting. There's some work to being here. Oh, I don't want to do that. Well, we have to. Let's have a resolve this year to work harder in our personal service. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. And parents, we're doing our children a disservice if we send the message as they're growing up, well, you can just have anything and you don't have to work for it. We're doing them a great disservice. Because when they grow up, they think, well, then all of life is like, it's not. And Christianity is not in that category where you just get all kinds of things without doing a thing for it. What does Peter say? Peter, after saying to add to your faith, and you have to keep active, and you have to keep diligent, and you keep growing, and you keep adding to your faith. What does he say there in 2 Peter 1, verse 9? For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence, same word, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. But if you don't, then you will. And you've got to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Well, I came up out of the waters of baptism, so that guarantees it. No, that's the start, but we have to keep adding to our faith and make that sure each day. Because if we don't, then the devil will come and take that away. But look at it. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We need, as parents, to show the example of hard work. And I don't mean physical hard work. I mean spiritual hard work. Being here, living right, and so forth. And then teach our children that same thing. Sometimes there are things that we do with regard to attendance and other things where somebody might say, well, if we do such and such, then I'm going to miss such and such. Fine. We're going to do the hard work to put God first. Why? Let us give diligence. It's a resolve to have this attitude of hard work. Let's look at another one. Turn with me now back to Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. We're going to have an attitude of resolve that we hold on to what we confessed that day that we went down into the waters of baptism. That confession, and the word confession there is not just what we said with our mouth. Romans 10, 9 and 10, we're to confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord. But the word here also involves a profession. It's the profession of our Christianity. It's what we go out and profess every day, what we stand for. And look at what he says. Having then a great high priest, talking about Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Here's the third one. We need an attitude of tenacity where you're not going to take it from me. I'm going to hold on to it so hard that you're not going to take it from me. Devil, world, friends, you're not going to take it from me. We need that attitude. Hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We have Jesus who cares for us in heaven. And the next verse there in verse 16, we're going to talk about this later in the lesson, draw near to him. He's there to help. But we need to hold on. We don't need to be careless with our spiritual possessions. Turn over to Colossians 2 and verse 18. Paul is talking about some of the brethren at Colossae were being fooled by human philosophy. Colossians 2:8, they were buying into human philosophies, and those human philosophies were taking them away from Christ. And so Paul says in Colossians 2:18, let no man rob you of your prize. Did you ever win anything at a game or something like that? And when maybe a sibling or somebody else came up and said, can I have these? No way. I just won that. That's mine. You ever done that? You're not going to let anybody take it, are you? And rightly so. It's yours. It's that same thing. Let no man rob you of your prize. And then he talks about through, and then he talks about these human traditions and philosophies and so forth. You're not going to let anybody take it from you. We need to have that attitude of tenacity where we're tenaciously holding on to it. You've got such a hard grip on it, and I'm talking about our spiritual possession that we have in Christ, our Christianity, our service to Christ. We're not going to let someone at work or a family member or the devil or the world or something in the media take it away from us. So we're going to be careful what music we listen to and what movies we watch and what friends we hang around. We're not going to let somebody slowly influence where they just rob it from us. We wake up one day and it's gone. And that happens with some brethren. They wake up and someone has taken it from them, namely the devil. And he's happy. Hold it fast. Let us hold fast our confession. That same expression, turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. That same expression is used there, Hebrews 10, 23. So an attitude resolve of you're not going to take it from me. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith. That means a faith that is mature, a faith that is fully assured, not doubting, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not. We're not going to let anybody take it from us. And that is a attitude adjustment. So, number one, an attitude of fear. If I'm about to do such and such, I am scared. I am scared because I'm going to meet hellfire. And then number two, I have an attitude of hard work. Not this, well, everything's just handed to me on a silver platter and, you know, daddy gave this to me and mommy gave this to me and my country owes me this and all of this, you know, give it to me freebie kind of approach. But hard work. Hard work. And in the Lord's service, that's the way it's going to be. And then third, an attitude of resolve that we're going to hold fast and not let anybody take it. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let's look at one more attitude. You know, some people are proud and they're so hyper independent that they're I don't need the church. I don't need to go down there to that church. And I don't need God. And I don't need the Bible. You know, I can do my own work. I can pay my own bills. I can take care of myself. And they have this hyper-independent attitude where they just go through life and they're doing fine. We need to make some attitude adjustments there. We need to have an attitude of humility and dependence upon our Father. We need our Heavenly Father. And so look at chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace. We need to resolve this year that we have an attitude of wanting to draw near to God with boldness. We need Him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, that if you ask, it will be given. And what man has a son who comes up and asks for a fish and he gives him a scorpion? We don't even do that in our own physical families. And so God's not going to do that with you. God is going to give you only what is best for you. So seek and you shall find. Ask and it shall be given. Knock and it shall be opened. You see, it's in that context of dependence we need our Heavenly Father. And so we need to draw near with boldness. And that is with an attitude of dependence. One of the problems that these apostatizing brethren, meaning falling away, they had this approach that I don't need the assembly. That's why Hebrews 10, 25 is there that we quote a lot. Forsake not the assembly. Their attitude was, I don't need to go there. I don't need to go there. And I don't need to pray. And I don't need to read my Bible. And the writer is calling them back. You do need God. And you need to draw near to Him with boldness. And look at it in verse 16. That you may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. And there's always times that we need God. And how do we do that? We go to Him in prayer and we fall down in humility. Some people don't pray because they're proud. I don't need God. The second reason why some people don't pray is they doubt that, well, He's not going to answer anyway. I never hear anything. Nothing ever happens. When we draw near with boldness, number two, we're humble. And number two, we believe that God answers prayer. And we're truly dependent upon Him. And as we talked about this morning, in Him we live and move and have our very being. Every second of the day, He upholds us. And so these are attitude adjustments that I hope that we'll have this year if we need to. They are resolves. Let us have fear. Let us be a hard worker. let us have a tenacity to have an attitude of holding on to it, and I'm not going to let anybody take it from me. Let no man rob you of your crown. Let no man rob you of your prize. And then an attitude of needing God. The second that we, young or old, start having the approach, I don't need God, all throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, when people started exhibiting that kind of pride, then often in the same story, there's some kind of judgment upon them by God. What did Nebuchadnezzar say? I'm the ruler of the kings of the earth, you see. And I rule all. What did Belshazzar say? Daniel chapter 5. Well, I'm the ruler, you know. And then boom, that night. What about Herod in Acts 12? A god, the voice of a god. Then he struck with worms. So let us have that dependence upon our Heavenly Father. But not just resolves of attitude. Let's look now at a second area. How about some resolves of growth? I'm going to be something more in the church this year than I was last year. There's going to be something that's going to change. As a man or a woman or as a younger Christian, there's something else I'm going to add to the list of being active. I'm going to be better in some way. I'm going to add something to the list of what I'm... Some kind of growth. There are some resolves that revolve around the idea of growth. And this is why it's important. We're either headed one of two directions. We're either headed forward, growing, moving forward, or we're headed backwards. And the brethren here from the book of Hebrews that were falling away, they were moving backward. They're drifting away. They're falling because they weren't moving forward. They weren't making forward progress, so they're making backward progress. And we've got to see that in our lives. If we're not growing, and we use that word a lot, and I wonder sometimes if we really stop and think about the details of what all of that is, growing. Well, I hear a lot about growing. Well, of course, we're not talking about physical growing. We're talking about spiritual growth, but what is that? Well, when the same situation comes up this year that came up last year, I'm going to handle that in a better way, in a more spiritual way. I'm going to grow. I'm going to be more active. I'm not going to plateau and say, well, these are the number of things that I do in the church, and I've done those same eight things, whatever. I've done that for the past 20 years, and that works. No, this year it's going to be 9 things. I'm going to add to it, whatever. I'm going to grow. Let's look at some of the resolutions that revolve around that. Turn with me to chapter 6. These resolutions involve the idea of resolutions involving growth or maturity. The writer wanted to talk with them about Melchizedek. Look at chapter 5, verse 11. But some of them weren't growing. They weren't learning. And so he says, seeing that you are dull of hearing. These are Christians now. This letter is not written to non-Christians. This letter is written to Christians, and they're described, some of them are dull of hearing. It's not sinking in. They might be coming and sitting, but it's not sinking in. In other words, they're hearing it, but it's just going in one ear and out the other. We're not applying anything. We're not growing. Here was a series of lessons on such and such that I could have benefited from personally, but none of that, I heard him say stuff. But my mind was on something else. My mind was on what I was going to do after the service or something else during the week. None of that benefited me. I'm dull of hearing. They weren't growing. And so he couldn't really talk with them more about that. And then he launches into verse 12. When by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. We're going backward. We're going backward. Verse 13, for everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience. Listen, there's a time in which we're supposed to be on milk right after we become a Christian. That's the natural thing. Even the babies that are born, right after they're born, what do they eat? Milk, mother's milk. There's a time for that. And spiritually, but if we've been a Christian several years, we should be past that. That's why I said this morning that I'm fearful of, well, where will the elders and the deacons and the preachers and the Bible class teachers and the song leaders and so forth be in years to come? If we don't move toward that, if we don't, it's not going to happen. I just want basic Bible lessons. Well, that's great, but you've got to move on from that. I've got to move on from that. And so look at it. Verse 14. Solid food is for full grown men. We've got to get to the point somewhere in the church. And he doesn't give a year. He doesn't say, well, after 5 years or 10 years. But good common sense would say, really? Really? After what, 10, 15, 20 years, we should be on the solid food? I mean, somewhere. But they weren't doing it. Why? Because they were just satisfied with, just don't challenge me to do anything more. Don't challenge me to grow, preacher. Don't keep talking about what more can I do. I'm just happy with my level. I've plateaued. I'm fine. And this really is a resolution. And look with me now at verse 14. Solid food is for full-grown men. How did they get that way? Even by reason of use. We got to get out there and be active in the local church. By reason of use, we have our senses exercised to discern good and evil. Wherefore, based upon what I've just said in verses 11 through 14, wherefore, leaving, not staying there, leaving the doctrine of the first principles. That doesn't mean you never have lessons anymore on the five steps of conversion and the three works of the church and the five acts of worship. That doesn't mean you don't have lessons on that anymore. Peter said that there's time to be reminded of things. But in my personal life and study and activity in the local church, there's got to come a time when I leave that and move on to more. More than what was going on right after I became a Christian. Leaving, not staying there, leaving the doctrine of first principles. Let us press on, the New American Standard says, I like it, let us press on to maturity. Other versions say, let us press on to perfection. That's not sinless perfection, it's the word maturing, complete, whole. Look at it. Not laying again a foundation of repentance, of faith. Not doing it. Well, let's just keep... Preacher, all I want is just lessons on how to become a Christian. Well, if I've been a Christian for 30 years, I need to be leaving that. And really, I come and I sit in my pew and really don't ask me to do much more than that. I'm happy with that. And I've been doing that for 30 years. We're not growing, brother. So each of us has to find a way to be active and move past the fundamentals. Peter said that we're to add to our faith all these things and that we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. 2 Peter 1:5 and 3:18. Let us press on. It's a resolve to do more this year in our personal lives spiritually and with the local church than we've done in the past. God is not happy with us just getting to a point and plateauing. He says, look at verse 1, leaving. You got to get off that platform and leave it and go on to the next level, you see. And that's the challenge, that's the resolution that we want to have in our life. Turn with me now to chapter 10 and verse 22. Chapter 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart. The word true here means sincere. We're not hypocritical. We're not one way in front of somebody and then another way in a different situation. We have a non-hypocritical, a true, genuine, transparent, true heart in fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and having our body washed with pure water. That's scriptural baptism. But let us draw near with a true heart. We need to move away from the world. Look at it. Let us draw near to God. Let us have a resolve this year that we're going to spend time with God's people, not the world. That we're going to spend time worshiping God on the first day of the week, not with something of the world. We need to move away. Draw near. Look at James 4:8. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. But turn over with me to James chapter 4. One of our problems is Christians need to be mindful of this thing where they've gotten too far away from God. draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. What did He say the verse right before that? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We've got to make up our mind where we want to be. And we want to be drawing near to God. And that's a resolution to grow. To grow closer to God in worship and in a relationship with Him. And get away from that world. James 4:1, one reason why they were having wars and fightings was because they were spiritual adulterers. Look at verse 4. Spiritual adulterers. They were loving more their time with the world and being with the world than with God, and it made them spiritual adulterers. This is what Jeremiah said in the book of Jeremiah. He accused Israel of being spiritual harlots, spiritual adulterers, because they had gotten close to the world and they had left God. We've got to grow in our resolve that God is where I want to be. And verse 8, we're going to cleanse our hands, we're going to purify our hearts, and we're going to draw near to God. Whether it's in prayer, Bible study, being here when the doors are open to worship, in a personal relationship with Him throughout the day. It's a resolve to grow in the right direction, drawing near to God. Some of these brethren had gotten preoccupied with the things of their own life. Some of it may be persecution. Some of it may have been worldliness. I believe some of it was worldliness. Look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God. And then he speaks of a root of bitterness and fornication. Hebrews 12, 15, 16, some of it was immorality. Some of it might have been they were persecuted, but they had things going on in their life where they were slipping and drifting and getting to the world. And what's the solution? A resolve to draw near to God. And we're going to grow in the right direction. And here is how it is done in part. Look at chapter 10. Well, why so much, Chris, about attendance? Why so much about attendance? Because that's the very barometer, that's the very indicator if we are drawing close to God and want to be with God's people. Listen, how do you know? How do we know that someone is sick? How do we know if somebody is sick, other than what they say? You take their what? Their temperature. They might have a skin rash. You look at them. They might have broken out in some way. You look for the indicators of their wellness or their sickness. We do that as parents. We do that as doctors. Listen, the same thing is to determine if somebody is spiritually sick. You look at the indicators, and one of them is attendance. That's exactly what it is. It lets us know what is going on. There might be other things. They might be a lack of prayer or lack of Bible study, but one of them is attendance. That's reading the thermometer, as it were. So one of the child says, "Well, I'm sick. I don't feel good." Well, you might put your hand up. My mom used to do that. She'd do the back of her hand up on my forehead. Back. What is she trying to find out? Why didn't she just take my word for it? She wants the indicator. She wants the temperature. Attendance is the indicator. It's the thermometer. And it lets us know if somebody has a spiritual problem. You don't go by just what they say. You go by the temperature. Well, they've got this skin rash. They've got a stomach ache and a host of other things. We want to find out what the indicators are. Sometimes the weatherman will say, "Hey, there is some terrible storms coming. We've got all of these Doppler radars. There's some terrible storms coming." One thing they will say is, "We know that based upon the barometer, based upon the atmospheric pressure. It's changing, and we've got some problems coming up here." They're not just guessing. They're looking at the indicators. And attendance is one of those for us. And so what was happening was some of these brethren were not attending. They had made a custom of forsaking the assembly. So look with me now at verse 24. He had already said, "Let us draw near with a true heart." He had already said, let us hold fast the confession. And now he says for a third time, let us consider one another brethren, to stir up or provoke, my version says, to stir up unto love and good works. How? Not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is. Somebody says, well, that doesn't apply until someone has stopped altogether. As long as they come, pick a date, maybe once every few weeks. What date in your mind would it be that someone comes enough to where that verse wouldn't apply to them? Once every 6 months? Now we're getting into just opinions. When you make a custom of forsaking the assembly, stop and think about it. How can you make a custom of that if it's just a one-time thing and you never come back? You make a custom of not being there. It happens on a regular basis. When I could be there, I'm not there, and I'm making a custom of that. Some brethren have said that verse applies only if the person just quits altogether. Well, then how could you make a custom of not being there? And then I've asked brethren, well, tell me, how much would the person have to come and for that verse not to apply? And they'll say something like, well, I guess as long as they come a couple of times a month, maybe. Or, well, now we're just into human opinion. We need to be here. And when we make a custom of not being here when we could be here, that verse applies. And it's a barometer. It's like putting a spiritual thermometer down our throat. We can tell if someone is spiritually sick or not. And so look at it. We need to make a resolve to be here to encourage one another. I need your encouragement. I try to encourage you. We're going to stir each other up at Memorial Boulevard to love and good works. We can't do that while we're sitting at home on a Sunday in bed or watching TV or whatever else we're doing. We can't do that. But we can do it here, and we can stir each other up, and we need better resolve in that, and we need better encouragement in that. And that's growing in the right direction. We won't look at 1 Thessalonians 5, where Paul talks about encouraging one another, or Titus 2:13, good works. We need to be here, and we need to grow in that direction. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, here are some resolutions, some let us passages that revolve around the idea of being better producing Christians. Turn with me to chapter 12 and verse 1, the great chapter on running the Christian race. Therefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that's talking about the men and women that were listed in chapter 11, it's like they're cheering us on. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, or steadfastness, endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We need to leave the sins of the world behind, and we need to put off that weight. If we did something in 2014 that was sinful, we don't need to be carrying that around in 2015. And we need to produce a better race, a better Christian service, where we're running without that sin in our lives, and we are looking toward Jesus, and we're keeping our eyes on the goal, and we're producing a better run. We're living a better Christian life. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind or the same attitude. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. He's separated from that sinful world, especially when he went back into heaven, that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of men. You've got to separate yourselves from that. And look with me now at verse 4. Even when your friends think it strange, verse 4, that you run not with them in the same excess of right. You're going to be poked fun of, especially young people. But don't worry about that. You stay away from that. And we're going to produce a better Christian run. Number two, we're going to make that run with patience. There's actually two let us statements here. Let us lay aside. We've got to put something off. And then number two, let us run with endurance. We need to press forward. Paul uses the same analogy in 1 Corinthians 9 of a runner who exercises self-control. Paul uses the analogy in Philippians 3:10 of a runner. He uses a Greek word there where he says, not thinking about those things that are behind, but stretching forward. He uses a Greek word that talks about the runner right at the very end who stretches his body out to get to that line before everybody else. That's the word he uses. Stretching forward to those things that are before. That's someone who really wants to cross that finish line and is not just casually, you know, drifting. So we're going to produce a better Christian run in keeping our eyes on Jesus and running the Christian race like we're supposed to. And that'll keep us from just drifting and going back to the world. Turn with me to chapter 13 or the end of chapter 12, and then we'll look at one in chapter 13, a couple there, and the lesson will be yours. We need to produce a better thankful and appreciative life. Chapter 12, verse 28, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us have grace. The word grace here means thankfulness. We need to have an attitude and a life of thankfulness. Each day that I get up, what's going to guide me is being thankful for what God has given. I'm appreciative of God's blessings. That's one reason why I'm here. I want to be here to worship because I'm thankful for what Jesus did on the cross, and I want to take that memorial supper. I'm not going to be Luke 17, 11 through 19, the nine lepers who just walked off. They got healing and they just walked off. Parents, raise your children. I will try to raise my children. Raise our children to be thankful and appreciative. Not get something, grab it, and run off. Because when we get bigger, we do the same thing spiritually. I see that all the time. You see it at parties. You see it at other places. You just grab something and run off. Say thank you. Be appreciative. Go up to the person who gave it to you and say thank you. These nine, they got something from Jesus and they walked off. And Jesus said, where are the nine? And one Samaritan came back to give thanks to God and thank Jesus. And that's the one that was blessed. And so let's live a life of where each day we produce gratitude and thankfulness, and that will keep us thankful to the Lord. And parents, we can do a job in help teaching and training that in our children. Look at chapter 13. We need to have a life that is willing to go out and be identified with Jesus. Let us go forth unto Him. Jesus was taken outside the city of Jerusalem and put on the cross. And so the writer uses that figure of being taken out of town. As a Christian, I need to be willing to go forth unto Him. Get out of my comfort zone. Don't worry about being identified as a Christian. Jesus said in Matthew 10 that if we're fearful and if we deny Him, He's going to deny us to His Father in the judgment day. We're not going to be scared. We're not going to be tempted. We're going to go forth unto Him without the camp. We're going to go to Jesus and be on His side at work, at school, and it doesn't matter what anybody says. We're going to be a faithful Christian. And we're going to stand with Jesus. And we're going to identify with Him. And we're going to go forth unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. Well, that's all the name calling and New Church of Christ and this and that. We're going to live the way God wants us to live. And we're going to stand by Jesus all the way to the end. And that can be challenging sometimes, especially when we're younger. But we're going to do that. We're going to make that resolve. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, in chapter 13, in verse 15, the final let us passage. Through Him then, through Christ, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of lips which make confession to His name. We're going to be a life that produces constant praise to God in our prayers, in our songs, in telling others of Him. We sang this morning, I love to tell the story. Let's go out this year and do that. Let's pass out the bulletins. Let's try to set up a Bible study. Let's invite people to services. Let's invite our friends from school. Let's invite those. We've got to praise God, and we do that here. But we've got to do that outside. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. We are to show forth the excellencies of Him who called us. That's not just done in the church building. we show forth the excellencies of Him who called us everywhere we go, at work, in other relationships. We've got to show them. And the way we do that is in our personal example and in the things that we say. And so let us, it's a resolve to produce a life that is of just constant praising God in these various ways. And we will honor God, but we'll also reach others. Well, we're not interested in resolutions that people make at the beginning of the year, and they're easily broken. Sometimes they're broken within a few days. We're not interested in resolutions that don't have any will or actually resolve to carry them out. We're interested in these spiritual let us resolutions, beginning with fear and coming all the way to praise. These things deeply affect the course of our life and our eternal destiny. These resolutions are biblical. These resolutions are from God. These resolutions are what get us to heaven. And I hope that I've encouraged us along those lines. And I truly want to say, let us. It's not a one-way sermon where y'all need to be doing that, but it's let us. I want you to help me do these things. I will try to help you do these things so that we can all be in heaven together. There may be someone this evening that needs to begin to have their body washed with pure water the right way, the scriptural way. We want to encourage you to come and do that. Or as really the whole book of Hebrews is about, erring Christians, if you've erred in some way and you want to come back, let's make some resolves. Some biblical resolves, these let us. And parents, fathers, mothers, let's be like Joshua. You know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's go home and make these resolves for all of us in the family so that we can all be in heaven together. We don't lose our children to the devil. Let's all make these resolves and be serious. And it'll work. If we're talking about divine resolutions, you know that they're going to work. And if we follow them, they will benefit us. If you're subject in some way, if we can help you in some way to live more faithfully, to draw closer to God, why won't you come as we stand and sing? Let your needs be made known.